Okay. It's a privilege for me to be here, an honor to just share the gospel of grace in the area of finances. You know, when it comes to finances, it's quite a big thing in the church world, and in everybody's life, you know. And that's why I think it's important to understand grace in the area of money. If you're not in grace in the area of finances, you are in law in 95% of everything in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you're not in grace when it comes to finances, you are in the law in 95% of everything in your life. Because where your kids go to school is determined by your money. Where what you drive is determined by your money. The clothes you wear is determined by your finances. Your giving is determined by your money. So if we are still under the old system, when it comes to finances, we are not going to walk in freedom. And you're going to think of law everywhere you go. Because, face it, man, when you go to the shop, you think of money. When you drive, you think of the fuel economy of your car. Whatever you buy, it's money. So we need to be in grace when it comes to finances. And I want to just say this. Giving doesn't make you a giver. Giving doesn't make you a giver. Grace makes you a giver. Hallelujah. And you need to understand that, because if you think you are a giver because you're giving, your definition is wrong. You are not what you do. You are what He influences you unto. And the influence is born from what He's done on the cross. So we need to see and understand finances from the perspective of the cross. We need to take money and put it on the cross. We need to take every doctrine that there's ever been on finances and crucify it with Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So that we can see the resurrection power of Jesus in our money. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I found, and please hear my heart, I'm not here to point fingers towards any minister. I know that there's some pastors here, I don't know even who's pastors, who's not. I'm not here to attack any person or any doctrine. I'm just here to share what I believe concerning money and what God has done for us concerning finances. And if I contradict what you believe, it's not to belittle you. It's not to be against anybody. I'm not against anything. I'm for something. Okay, so I'm not here in rebelling against giving. I'm not rebelling against tithing. I am here to just preach grace so that people can be set free from condemnation and be set free from the fruit of the law, which is sin, which is to be stingy all the time, to have fear when it comes to your finances. You know, the Bible says the purpose of the law is to bring forth sin and your inability. So if you want people not to give, you preach the law. That's it. And the giving that comes forth from the law is not even counted as a giving. Because it's not born of God. It's not born of God. God doesn't even see anything like that. You remember when God made a promise to Abraham, says, you will have a son. Okay? You'll have many children. And then He said, you'll have a son at such and such a time. And that would be Isaac. But then He went and made an Ishmael. Then when Isaac had to be sacrificed, He says, take your son, your only son. But Abraham didn't only have one son. He had two. But God only counted the one which is from the promise. So our giving that's born out of fear of not having is not count. It doesn't count as fruit before God. It means nothing. Even if you've given everything, the Bible says, even if I give everything I have to the poor and even give my body to be burnt, and it's not done from the revelation of love, and the Bible says herein is love, that He gave His Son as the sacrifice for our sins. So if you're giving, whatever you do doesn't find its origin in the revelation of His love for you and the new you, you're just a clinging cymbal making a noise in your actions. It doesn't count anything. Okay, so we want, what we want is Christ living, manifesting in people. You know, I always thought of it this way. I said, God, you know, when I was under the law, I would give. You know, I would give my 10% and I would give money on top of that and all of the whole thing. You know, and but deep in my heart was a desire to be generous. But I couldn't be because I was just paying all my debt all the time. That I was owing God. I owed God. I owed God 10%. I owed God seed, you know, so that I can have money for next month, so that I can advance. So I was giving so that I can advance in the kingdom of God. And I never felt what it was to be just generous. Not to have any strings attached and just love people and just give from love. And I looked at Jesus giving. He knew that God would always provide for Him. And whenever He gave, it was just generosity. And just love flowing. And it would always be like this, this envy in my heart looking at Jesus and how He gave. And I'm just obeying principles just to make it every month. Man, that's not... I mean, Jesus, when He healed the sick, the Bible says He healed the sick because He had compassion on the sick. I was healing the sick to build a ministry. So that I could advertise something. So that more people can give money. So that I can advance the ministry. So I mean, healing was not even done from compassion. Everything was just obeying rules and regulations, working principles so that God can do something for me. Now we want to bring grace and explain grace in every area. And in like most of the doctrines that we've heard about finances, I want to just explain grace in that area. So we're going to start off with tithing and how the tithe works. Now, and I'm just going to preach from what I used to preach and explain how I see it in grace. What I used to preach was that the tithe was given before the law. Okay? And because the tithe was given before the law, that meant that it wasn't under the law and that it is a principle that is higher than the law. And it was actually under grace. You know? So the law came with Moses and what was before the law was then grace. Because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and because he tithed to Melchizedek, that was a principle. And then the tithe belongs to God, so I'm going to give, I have to give a tithe in the New Testament. That's what I used to preach to my first little church that I've had. But as I got into grace and my mind was enlightened, I started to read that from the grace perspective. And the first thing that bothered me was, the Bible says grace came by Jesus. Didn't say by Abraham. Grace only came by Jesus. So before Jesus, after Adam sinned, until Jesus, there was no grace. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, the Bible says. So even Abraham was under death. He wasn't under life. Life, eternal life. And grace came by Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that bothered me. The second thing that bothered me was, if I interpret the Bible from the perspective that says whatever happened before the law is grace, then I will have to be circumcised. Because Abraham was circumcised before the law. And Noah sacrificed animals, and Abraham sacrificed animals before the law. So how can we say that animal sacrifice cannot be taken into the New Testament because it was fulfilled in Jesus, but it happened before the law? We say that the circumcision has been fulfilled, although it was before the law, but the tithe is not fulfilled, although it was before the law. It doesn't make sense. You know? And the reason why I was preaching that, and this is just it. I mean, we needed money to pay things. So you cannot change what you preach, because what about the salary? What about the income? What about paying the rent? What about the cost payment and all those type of things? So that was producing fear in my heart, and it does produce fear in the hearts of many preachers, especially once your ministry becomes big and is built on the foundation of tithing and sowing and reaping and all that, to come in with a different message. You know, literally you can become bankrupt. It can happen. Because people can be hurt, they can feel that I've been misled all the time, and they also want to feel, how does it feel not to pay money for 3 months and just be free for a while? And then, you know, you need to pay your stuff every month. So, for those of you that are young preachers, get the thing right from the beginning. Then you don't have to struggle once you, later when you start to see the truth. So, with Abraham, Abraham was, I believe the tithe Abraham gave had nothing to do with the tithe mentioned in Leviticus, with the tithe mentioned in Deuteronomy, with the tithe mentioned in Malachi. Had nothing to do with it. It was a completely different tithe. Now, let's go to Abraham and we look at, I mean, you all know the verses by now. In Abraham tithe to Melchizedek, he paid 10%. Now, what was that tithe? Before we go to Genesis, let's quickly go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to explain what the tithe was that Abraham gave. The tithe that Abraham gave had nothing to do with a tithe in Malachi 3. The tithe Abraham paid was actually an acknowledgement of kingship. That's what he did. Because it was a Babylonian tax system that he obeyed. Okay, you say, Bertie, but where do you find that? We can go to 1 Samuel 8. Now, this is Samuel was the prophet, and he had sons, and these sons were judges over the people of Israel because he became old. Okay, and then when they became old, then they came to him and says, "No, we want a king. We don't want these judges, your sons." And Samuel was a bit offended because he felt that God rejected him, the people rejected him. And then God said this to him. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was, let's go to verse 3. And his son walked, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, you art old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Okay, so listen to what he says. He says, give us a king like all the nations. Now who are these nations? These nations are now the Gentile nations. Okay, so give us a king just like the Gentile kings. Then God said to him, listen, and Samuel was upset. Now listen to this. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which you have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. So here they say, listen, we don't want you to just give us good advice. We want a king to reign over us and rule over us, just like the heathen people, the Gentiles. Who's the other nations? It's not the Israel nation, it's the other nations. We want a king like the other nations. He says, okay, remember. Then Samuel was upset, went to God. Then God says, listen, give to them what they want. They've always rejected me. So now give them the desire of their heart. They want this king now. but also declare to them what bad this king will bring over them. All the negative things as pertaining to a king. And Samuel told the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king and said, "This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." So listen to what he says. He says, listen, this king will take your sons and make war with your people. Okay. So what's going to happen once a king comes? You're going to lose your children. So there's a change now. It's not the judges serving the people. It's now the people serving the king. You can never acknowledge Jesus as Lord without acknowledging Him as your servant. Must I say that again? You can never acknowledge Jesus as Lord outside of acknowledging Him as your servant forevermore. Because the Bible says, don't lord it over each other like the Gentiles. But he that wants to be the greatest must be the least. Okay, so who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's Jesus. Why? Because he served the least. So for you to acknowledge him as Lord, you have to acknowledge him as the servant of the least. So if you say, Jesus is my Lord, you are saying, he serves me with his righteousness for free. He serves me with his holiness for free. And he keeps me holy forevermore. I declare him Lord. Okay. Doesn't work that way with a king. With a king, you say, I'm serving that king. I give him... yeah. And I serve him for free. So, I serve that king. I work for that king. I acknowledge that one as my king by me giving my son for him. By me giving my daughters for his palace. By me giving my service for him. That's how he is my king. But acknowledging Jesus as king is completely different. You acknowledge him as Lord, saying, I acknowledge him as the one that serves me with his righteousness. Him that gives me healing for free. Him that gives me peace of mind concerning my finances for free. Him that provides for me. He that serves me and washed my feet. Okay. Completely different thing. They didn't want the judges where God was serving the people with good advice through the judges. They wanted to serve a king like the Gentiles. What would they do? They will serve by giving their sons. And he will appoint him captains over the thousands and captains over fifties. And will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest. And to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be... difficult word in the English. Remember, I'm a Burkia. And to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards and the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and all your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. So what will the king do? The king will take up a tithe. The king shall take a tithe, for the tithe will belong to the king. Okay. So you can go onto the internet and study the Babylonian tax system amongst the heathen. What did the heathen kings do? They took up a tithe. He said, you owe me a tithe. The tithe belonged to the king. You had to pay homage to the king by paying a tithe. So here comes Abram. He lives in Hebron. If you go and read Genesis 14, this is the whole story. Abram lives in Hebron. His nephew, Lot, lives in Sodom. Sidur LaOmer comes and he makes war with the king of Sodom. These are all heathen kings. Make war with each other. They take the king of Sodom's stuff, everything, wives, children, all his stuff, and leaves. The king escaped. But they took Lot with. So Abraham heard this and said, no, that's not right. I'm going to go back and get what belongs to me. And he won the war and got all the spoils. Then he came back and he met in the king's dale. Now, there was where all the kings was waiting. So there, what happened in that time was, especially when you made war, you had to give 10% to the king. Why? You had to pay homage to the king. If you didn't do that, what does it mean? It means that this guy's got the ability to overthrow another king, and he's part of my kingdom, and if he doesn't pay me my tithe, what does that mean? It means he doesn't honor me as his king. So what was the tithe? The tithe was honoring that person as king over him. Now, the kings were standing there, the king of Sodom. Now, Abraham didn't live in Sodom. He lived in Hebron. Now, I don't know. I've studied it out. I don't know if he lived in an area where there was a king. He could have had his own king there as well. Maybe there wasn't a king in that area of land, and that the different kings waited to see who's Abraham going to tithe to? Who's he going to acknowledge as his king? So here he comes back. The king of Sodom says, give me this. Give me this amount. He says, no, I'm not going to give you anything lest you say, I've made you rich. Lest you say it's your good government over my life that makes me rich. But there came another king with a different attitude. This king came and served. He served Abram with bread and wine and with a good prophecy. He said, I want to tell you that what you got now came from God. It's no king's doing. It is of God. No king helped you here. No king's army helped you here. It was God that blessed you. And forever are you blessed, O Abraham. And forever is God blessed that has blessed you. And then he served him with bread and wine. He gave him bread and wine. So a good word founded in bread and wine. Then Abraham acknowledged him as king by giving him 10%. Okay, now how's that fulfilled in the New Testament? How do we acknowledge Jesus as Lord in the New? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? If you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So how's the tithe of Abraham fulfilled in our day? By acknowledging Jesus as Lord. That was just a way that the physical 10% that was given was just a way in wherein you acknowledge someone as Lord in that time. That's it. Jacob came later and said, God, if you give me all these things, then I will give you 10%. So he said, listen, give me all these things, then I'll acknowledge you as Lord. That's what he said. The tithe, you should not see the tithe as something you do for God to open the heavens. The heavens was opened over Abram. God blessed Abram, free from the tithe. Free from Abram giving anything to God. God just blessed him. And then he saw all these blessings before he could think it was his own power. Melchizedek, which was the king of peace and the king of righteousness, came to him and said, this blessing is because of God that has given it to you for free. Then he acknowledged the king of peace as his king and the king of righteousness as his king by the Babylonian tax system, which we can clearly see. God says, tell the people that if they want a physical king, this is the negative things that they will have to do, and this is how they're going to suffer. They're going to give their children. They're going to give their sons. And they're going to give 10%. To God, that was not the positive thing. It was a negative thing. One of the things to show how bad it is. Come on. I don't see a lot of hallelujahs. Maybe you are thinking, meditating, pondering. I mean, I'm honest, I haven't had that scripture I haven't heard that scripture from tithing preachers, this one in Samuel. I would never preach this in my church when it came to the tithe, you know. This is, if you want the king, this is what you shall happen. You shall bring the tithe. Now, if you didn't bring the tithe to the king, what happened? You qualified under the curse of the king. It's very simple. If you don't bring what our government tells you to bring every year, every month, pay your tax, what do you qualify for? The curse. Yeah, you qualify for jail. I saw on TV now, they say now they're going to become more strict with catching you if you steal money from the government. That's a king. Paying your taxes to the king. If you don't do it, you'll be under the curse, for you owe that tithe belongs to the king. And you'll be under the curse if you don't pay it. So the tithe was something that had to be paid in order for the curse not to rest on you. Okay. So God said, I wanted a relationship wherein I serve you. Man said, I want a king that I can serve. If you want a king that you must serve, you will start with a tithing thing. He's going to take tithes. Okay. It's quite a thing. Right. So they had a tithing system, and I just wanted to show you this, that Abraham lived before Exodus, he lived before Deuteronomy, he lived before Leviticus, and all the laws concerning the tithe. So the origin of the tithe was the heathen tax system. And Abraham's mentality as pertaining to tithing was the heathen tax system in acknowledgement of kingship. That's all I want to say through all of this. Right, now let's go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, you can put that on the board for me, please. Malachi 3. Okay, so we've handled 3 points. Number one, Abraham's tithe before the law means that it's in grace now. You cannot interpret scripture that way. It's a wrong way of interpreting scripture. You cannot do it that way. Then you'll have to be circumcised. You must qualify for animal sacrifice. And you can have more than one wife. You can do what Abraham did. Lie about his wife. You know, say she's a sister. You can do what Noah did. Get drunk. You know, and if your children laugh at you, God will kill them. I mean, there's so many things that happened before the giving of the law. You cannot see that as grace. You cannot see that as grace. Grace came by Jesus Christ. Okay? Right. So then we established that Abraham's tithe was an acknowledgement of kingship, acknowledging Melchizedek as king. The closest we can come to it today is acknowledging Melchizedek today, Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, as our King and as our Lord. We don't find in Acts chapter 2, when people received Jesus as Lord, the Bible says, and they all brought their tithes unto Peter, acknowledging Jesus as Lord. They didn't do that. They just, what must we do to be saved? You believe and be baptized. That's it. He didn't say believe and tithe, because that was not the way in which you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Because where will you pay your tithe? Jesus is in the spirit world. How are you going to pay the tithe to Him? It is impossible. Okay. Right. Now, let's quickly go to Malachi 3 verse 10. Okay. Now, let's go to verse 1 first. Malachi 3 verse 1. And we just look at the... I'll just drag it up. That's it. Malachi 3 1. Now, listeners, if this sounds familiar, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Okay? Is there anything familiar there? I will send my messenger before me. Okay, who's that? Isn't that John the Baptist? Okay, so Malachi, remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Is Malachi a prophet? Yes, he's a prophet. So what was Jesus' job? To fulfill what Malachi prophesied. Here's the prophecy. I will send my messenger. I will send... go to the beginning there. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So Jesus is speaking prophetically through Malachi and says, I will send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me. John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way for Jesus. So when we look at Malachi 3, we must look at it prophesying about Jesus. Now if you go and read it, I'm not going to read all of that now, but if you go read up to verse 9, you're going to see he talks about the priesthood that is not the way it is supposed to be, and that God longs for a perfect priest. Right, let's go to verse 9. Yeah, just 9. Okay, that's it. A little bit up again. Sorry, verse 8. That's it. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, and even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so what happens here? He says, listen guys, I will send a messenger before me. You are all under the curse. But if the true tithe can come to the house, the curse shall be removed from you. This is prophecy. Okay, now before we can understand tithing, we need to go to tithing and what the true tithe is. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Explaining the tithe. Listen, we cannot understand the tithe in Malachi 3 on the foundation of giving to the church. If you want to know what the tithe Malachi 3 talks about, you need to go and look at the origin where the tithe was given. And the instructions concerning the tithe to understand what they were doing wrong. God had a complaint here. The complaint was, there's no meat in my house. If there was meat in the house, it wouldn't have been a problem. But there was no meat in the house. And the tithe that was given was a type and a shadow of something. That had to be in the house in order for the curse not to be on the people. Right. Let's look at the tithe, what you had to do with the tithe. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You can just type in there due at the top, you know. Yeah, and then 14 double punt and then 14. Yeah, that's it. And just go down to 22. That's it. That's it. Talks about the tithe here. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed. This is the command of the tithe. This is how God explains the tithe. You shall truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, and of the firstling of your herd and of the flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Okay, what must you do? He says, you will take the tithe of your seed. And then you will take it to a place which God shows you. Okay? And what will you do with the tithe? You will eat your tithe there. Okay, can we read it again? Just that verse. Yeah. A little bit up again. Verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name, there the tithe of your wine, of your oil, of the firstling of your herd, and of your flock. So tithe was never money. It was food. It was something you had to eat in remembrance of God, that God provided for you. It was something where we acknowledged Him as Lord over our life. Okay? Are you hearing? So the tithe was not given to the priest. The tithe was not given to anybody. The tithe was for you. You had to eat the tithe. And I'm not twisting scripture, people. You don't need to even interpret this. This is just for reading and understanding. Right. Let's read on. Okay. That's it. And if the way be too long. Remember, in other words, God says there will be a place where He places His name. Then you'll take the tithe there. Now, it might be very far. It might be on the south coast. So how are you going to get there? If the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far for thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set His name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, and bind the money in your hand, and you shall go unto the place which the Lord God shall choose. And you shall bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusts after. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God. Come on. Come on. I see some people saying, God, what Bible is he reading? Open your Bible. Read there. It is there. The Afrikaans says it even better. It says, bring your wine and your beer. Bring your wine and your beer. And what must you do with it? You must eat there before the Lord your God. Amen. And what I like is he says, turn it into money. Then you bestow the money for whatsoever your heart desires. Why? Because the tithe is whatever your heart desire. And if the true tithe can come, according to Malachi 3, we can eat whatever our soul desires. And the curse shall be broken off our backs. Amen. Right. Let's read on. Shepherd Matthew, what about the Levite? Okay, listen to this. And the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. In other words, the Levites weren't given ground. They didn't have possessions. They were for the service of God. He says, what shall you do? You shall not forget him. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and you shall lay it within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which is within your gates or within your village, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you doest. Okay, now, you must say, you see, there is the thing. Now, number one, it was only given every 3rd year. You read there. It's not every year, it's not every month. 10 minutes left. Can you believe it? Okay, 10 minutes left. Right, I'll do it. So he says here, remember, I want you to remember this. The Levite could only take every 3rd year. And everything written there is a type and a shadow of Christ. So, when you ate it for yourself, it was something you ate in remembrance of God, that God is the one that blessed you. Every 3rd year, remember Jesus, it was 3 years in ministry before he died, okay? then food will be provided for everyone that could not provide for himself. Okay, the Levite couldn't provide for himself. The widow couldn't provide for himself. Who was the widow? The widow was the one that didn't have a husband. Okay, when Adam sinned, what happened? We lost our husband, God. Right, we were widowed from God. Right, the widow could come and eat for free. The stranger, who was the stranger? Type and shadow, the stranger is the Gentiles. They're the strangers. They can come and eat for free. So what is the tithe? The tithe is that which God provided by the work of another man for those that couldn't work for themselves. That is a type and a shadow of God, where God provided for everyone that could not work for himself. So the work of another man, so that we can eat for free, which could never produce fruit by our own work. The Levite could not produce fruit. The widow could not produce fruit to eat, to live by. She could not produce so that she could have life. So God says, you will bring this tithe every third year, speaking of the third year of Christ, giving it to those that could not provide for themselves. Speaking of Jesus providing for us the tithe, which we will eat, which will satisfy us, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, now, Malachi 3 again. I'm going to end off with this. Let's go to verse 10. Now, remember, I've already explained Malachi now. Malachi speaks prophetically of Jesus. He says, if the true tithe can come to the storehouse, he says, I want a new priesthood. I'm sending my messenger before me. You have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? You could not provide food that can set people free from the curse. But if the true tithe can come to the storehouse, then the curse will be broken from you. Remember Galatians 3:13, curses everyone that's under the law. But he was made a curse for us, so that we will not be under the curse. So here it says that you are cursed with a curse. Why? For you don't have meat in your house. But if the true meat can come, which is the tithe, the thing you can eat in remembrance of God, the curse will be broken. Okay. Bring ye all the tithe. Go over the word ye there, number 853. Okay. That is the Hebrew word. You see, it's made up of two characters there, Aleph and Tav. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Yes. Translated into Greek, Alpha Omega. Amen. Okay. If you can bring the Alpha and the Omega, now the way in which it's written in the accusative form. So it says, the correct translation would be, if you could bring the Alpha and the Omega, which is all the tithe, into the storehouse, there, that there might be meat in my house. Okay, it says bring it. Okay, and prove me herewith now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you, then Hebrew word there, 853 again, Alpha Omega, Jesus, which is the windows of heaven. So what he says is, if you could bring Jesus, prove me herewith, if I will not open up Jesus, where? On the cross. And pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. It's too big for you. Now, you might say, Bertie, that little word, let's go and see what that really is. You see here, it says number 853 on the right there. Go to the right. Yes, just go down a bit there. It says, it comes from that word 826. Right click on it. And then look up. Yeah. Let's just read it there. It says, probably from Hebrew word number 225, in a sense of appearing a signal, literal or fricative, as a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen. I don't know what that word is. Okay, what does that mean? Okay. I want to go into the word omen there and see what that means on Webster's. So they say, this word, Aleph Tav, or Alpha Omega, is an omen. It's a sign. It also says it's not translated in English. That word is used over 7,000 times in the Bible. Not translated. Okay? They've tried to here with the different times it was translated into 14 different English words. People don't know what it means. Even the Hebrew rabbis today don't know what it means. They say it's just a sign of something. It's just a sign, an omen. What is an omen? It's a sign or indication of some future event. Read it there. You see it? It's a sign or indication of some future event. If you could bring the future event to the storehouse, the place where God chose to place His name, Jerusalem. If this future event can come to Jerusalem, then my people will have some meat to eat. Have you ever read John 6 verse 50 to 55? It says, "My flesh is meat indeed." And if we can eat the flesh of Christ, the curse shall be broken off our backs. So the tithe is Jesus. The tithe is what had to be paid in order for the curse to be removed from you. The tithe is not something you paid for God to bless you in finances today. If you, the best way for you to partake of the tithe is to say that I am like one of those widows. I am like an orphan that could not provide for myself. I needed someone else to provide my tithe for me. And God came and worked in Christ and provided on the third year the tithe for me. And now I eat so that poverty can be broken off me. Yes. Hallelujah. Jesus is your tithe. You might say, but Bertie, Matthew 23 clearly states, Jesus said, you tithe of this and this and this, but you neglect all these wonderful attributes of God. You should have done the former and the latter. Paid the tithe, plus have been merciful. So the reason why Jesus answered them that way is the same reason why Jesus said to the leper, after he got healed, go and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for a leper to offer to the priests. If a person today gets healed from leprosy, does he go to Jerusalem, try and find a Levite priest, and make a sacrifice as a testimony for the Levite? No. They had to testify that they were healed. Look, I am healed. Plus the turtle doves or whatever they had to bring in order to show that they the sacrifice before they would be allowed back into town because they lived in quarantine. So Jesus said that. So he lived and preached the law. Jesus preached law when he was on the earth. Okay? Because he was still under the law. In the same way, that's why Jesus said, clearly said, no, you had to pay the tithe. If Jesus said you don't have to pay the tithe, it's a problem. Then he came to fulfill the law. Amen. Not to break the law, but to bring it to an end by doing it. Amen. So that is basically tithing in one session. We could have gone much deeper into many things, but I'm sure that this will bring you a good understanding. Next session, I'm going to talk about sowing and reaping. Okay, in the New Testament. Right. Let's take a 10-minute break.